Well, good morning, everyone. And I will say, welcome to a gray, cold March day in Vermont. You know, I know up here, at least, you kind of really look forward to springtime and you look forward to the sun shining in. We've been teased with that recently, and, you know, kind of reminds me of a couple things. Reminds me of something, and, you know, I'd like to go to Matthew 20, only if you want to. Yeah, 27:34. You know, one thing that always is interesting, and Karen and I kind of had a conversation on the way up here today, and, you know, one thing that we see, you see in the natural the things that happen to spiritual. And one thing that we are kind of talking about is how darkness never overtakes light. And darkness always flees from the light. And, you know, you look out here and the way the Lord set things up, and you see kind of the same thing in other things. And I know that for myself, I'm looking forward to spring and then summer. You know, we were looking at the calendar today, and there's almost 12 hours of daylight. And, you know, that's a praise God, because when it gets dark in December, you really know it. But I'd like to go to, like I said, Matthew 27:34. And they gave him vinegar to drink. Now, this is when Jesus was crucified. Okay, this is at the point he was on the cross, and he was about ready to die. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God, and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man crieth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. You know, when I read this, it reminds one thing about Jesus. You know, Jesus had communion with the Father his whole life. He had communion with the Father from the day, I don't know, the universe was created or whatever, up until this time. And here Jesus had communion with the Father, and he knew the Father. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he got to that point where the Father had to separate from him, because the Father could not look upon the sin that he was about ready to take upon him. And one thing about Jesus that you see, you know, this wasn't a secret to Jesus that this was going to happen. Okay, Jesus knew that there was going to come a time where the Father was going to have to separate himself so that he could pull all the sin of the world upon him and take it to where it belongs. And one thing that I, when I look at this and I see, you know, how many times in our lives do we get into this darkness? How many times do we get into this place where we're in this darkness and to me, there's no hope sometimes. Now, when you look at Jesus, Jesus had perfect faith. He had perfect faith that that which he was going to do was going to be accomplished. So even while he was in this position where the Father removed himself from him so he could, so he would not look upon this sin, Jesus' faith was such that he knew perfectly that the Father would get him through this, that he would come out of that other side victorious. And when I look at our lives, and I look at the times where I'm in this utter darkness, or others are in this utter darkness, where's our faith? Jesus had perfect faith in the plan and had perfect faith in himself and the Father that he was going to get through this with no... I mean, he was going to get through it, that the victory was going to be his. Now, the question is when we're in that same situation, now we're not nowhere near in the depth that he was in, but when we get in that time of our lives when there is no light that we can see, kind of like this winter that we have, you know, we have this winter, and I could tell you around December 21st, it's pretty dang depressing until right about the end of February. Okay, we're in this darkness. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, and our faith is in his faith with what he accomplished, that light will come. That deliverance will come. That hope will come. That freedom will come. It's hard to see that sometimes when you're in that mire that we sometimes fall into and get dragged down into. And you know, James talks about that. You know, it's those times of darkness that we go through that we learn to put our faith and our face toward what he did, to the hope that he gave us. And I've learned over the years that as I do that, and frankly, the quicker that I do that, the quicker I'm pulled out of that darkness. You know, like just like in here in Vermont, you know, we know the darkness is going to be here for 3 months. Okay? It's kind of a set time, and there's not much I'm going to do to change it. But in my life, if I set my face toward him, the faster I set my face toward him, and the more sure I put my face toward him and what he did and in his faith, the quicker that I'm going to be delivered out of that. Now, frankly, there are times in my life where, you know, I kind of enjoy being in that darkness. I think we all do, you know, or that, you know, awfulness of our feeling. What we have to learn to do is to look forward to him quicker. Because even though we may enjoy it at the time, frankly, it sucks, for lack of a better term. You know, and I also know those times I've been in the darkness. You know, the Lord talks about, he says he'll never forsake you. See, his faith was perfect. His faith was true. He knew what he was going to do. He had perfect faith in that plan from the very beginning. You know, if he hadn't, just think about it. If Jesus had faltered anywhere upon his walk upon this earth and the death upon his cross and raising from the dead and coming out of hell, what would have happened? We would have had no hope. And also, what would have happened? You know? Darkness would have won. There would be no more light in the world, ever. But Jesus had that faith. He had that perfect faith that we are to dwell in him. And just as we see the seasons come and go, we will also see And we see that light at the end of winter and that hope at the end of winter when we first see the first shoots of spring. If we hold our faith unto him, we too will see that. For he promises you that he'll never forsake you. You know, I know I was in the darkness once and he said, do not fear, for I'll always be with you. I have to hold on to that. I have to hold on to that promise. But the key is, I have to hold on to that promise. And if I let go of that promise, then I've lost my hope. Let us hold on to that promise. Let us hold on to that faith that he has. Because if we dwell in his faith, he is faithful to get us through.
I'll just read because I think it's good, the next verse. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. See, he had finished. And he knew he'd finished. That's why nobody was able to move him when he was on that cross. Because he was on that cross, not for his own purpose, but he was on that cross because that's what his Father, he knew he had come into this world for that very purpose. And so all the different things they did to try and shake him off of that purpose, if thou be the Son of God, come down. You know, himself, he can save others. Himself, he cannot save. People go, he goes, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Oh, he's calling Elijah because of the idolatry of the people. Oh, Elijah's going to come down and do it. Maybe some saint's going to rise up and do it. You know, it's going to be really cool. He didn't correct him. He didn't do anything. He finished that which God had done. He did not justify him. And it leads into a concept I want to talk about today. Agendas. I remember when I ran Dog River, I had an agenda every day. And every day my agenda failed to get done. It was most frustrating. Caused me to struggle with important things like patience and long-suffering and other things because I had an agenda and nobody was quite cooperating perfectly with what my agenda was. Including, the truth of the matter is including the Lord. And the reason was, the Lord's not here to fulfill my agenda. I'm here to fulfill his. So I want to turn to John chapter 5. John the Gospel. I'm going to start at verse 16. Now, verses 1 to 15 here in John, what this is the story of, for those who don't remember, I just don't want to spend the time going through all of this. But there was a pool called Bethesda, and in that pool, an angel went down at a certain season and troubled the water, and whosoever got in first got healed. And there was a whole bunch of folks who were impotent and sick. And there's one guy Jesus walks over to. And he asks him, wilt thou be whole? And the man said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Of course, the problem was, it was the Sabbath day. So, of course, it being the Sabbath day meant the man wasn't supposed to carry his bed. Didn't matter that Jesus had told him to carry his bed. Didn't matter that that was it. I'm kind of skipping for you, John, just so you know the verses leading up to 15. I'm just kind of hitting the highlights. And so Jesus leaves. Now, there was only one person there who was healed. The place was full. It's like walking to the hospital. All right, and going through the wards, and there's sick people everywhere, and one person gets healed, and everybody else left. Sick in the hospital. All right, the biggest difference there was is that at this pool, people put their trust in the angel, if you will, that when they troubled the waters, they'd get healed. In the hospitals, people are putting their trust in men, in medicine and things like that to get healed. So there's a difference. So this guy gets whole. Jesus goes away. And they're asking, what happened? You're not supposed to carry your bed and stuff like that. And it comes down here. Jesus runs into him in the temple. And he said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So sometimes problems you got can be because of sin. Sometimes they can be because of demonic spirits, as you've seen. Sometimes they can be because of natural things that come on you. It can be any of those. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus, that's verse 15, which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. God forbid that any good thing happen on the Sabbath day, right? I mean, the priests work all Sabbath day long. They are working the entire Sabbath day, but for them it's okay. But somebody comes in and heals a guy, wrong! Go to hell! Get out of, we must kill that man. Boy, makes good sense, doesn't it? I mean, if we just think about it, makes good sense. Not. But that's what's happening here. Because what? He broke their religious rules. See, they had made an idol out of the Sabbath. They had made it. They were the people. I mean, Jews will actually go to this extent. And I mean, I don't know Christians who do this. I mean, I'm talking about in the church at large, even people who just call themselves Christians, who are not. But amongst the Jews,
if, I have no idea what you're talking about.
Back at the Jews back in, if he lived in different cities around this country and like where there was a large Jewish population, on the people would have him pay to have somebody else flip a light switch for him. Wouldn't even flip a light switch. That's how much it was, because on the Sabbath you couldn't do anything like this. Now, where I want to get to is here. And it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Look at that. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So the only thing Jesus did is what he saw his Father do. And of himself, he could do nothing. Now hold your place here. I want to take you over to John 15, verse 5 for a moment. This is Jesus now talking to his disciples. And he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus, with the Father, I can do nothing of myself. So the exact same way in which Jesus had to walk on this earth, he then commands his disciples to walk on this earth. And when you read the book of Acts reads a lot like the Gospels. Why? Because that's what they did. They went forward and walked as Jesus had walked. And they taught others likewise. Right? Isn't that what they did? Now, if you go back to John 5, where we were. For the Father loveth the Son, and sheweth him all things that himself doeth, and he will shew him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. The Father shows Jesus all things that himself doeth. What did Jesus show his disciples? He showed his disciples. What did he say about when you became his friend? He said to the servant, he doesn't show him all these things, but to the friend, he shows him. Why did they become his friend? Because they did whatsoever he commanded them. That's what the scripture says. He did what they did whatsoever he commanded them. Therefore, he called them no more servants, but friend. And what I want you to see in this, amongst other things, is I want you to see that if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to become one who walks as Christ walked, you cannot have an agenda of your own. You can't have any agenda of your own. None. And you see this, I'm a father with children here and the like, and one of the things I find, if you want to see when I start getting frustrated with my children, I think the same would be true of my wife, at least if I'm observing her periodically, is the case, is because our children aren't getting something or coming along as quickly as we want them to on a thing. And we get frustrated with them. See, when we have like a time limit in which we have to accomplish a thing, we have all of these different things which we put on, it's our agenda, if you will. We want to complete this today at this time. We want to go and do this tomorrow at this time. And don't get me wrong, I'm not justifying our children in their disobedience or anything like that. But on the other hand, you also have to recognize that, look, if you're going to serve the Lord lives in the moment right now. And if you're going to serve him right now, then you kind of got to get shed of all your agendas, all of your time things, when this is going to happen, all of these different things, and focus on serving him right now to the end. You got to be rid of any other agenda that you have so that you can do what he would have you do. And I know when I was running Dog River, one of the things that struck me, and I didn't realize this, the entire time I ran Dog River, I don't think there was a single day during the time I ran Dog River that I ever realized this. So that's years, folks. It wasn't days and weeks and months. It was years of day in, day out, hard work. I never realized it. But I never realized that the struggle I was having was because the difference between God's agenda and my agenda. And the way I measured things was according to my agenda, not God's agenda. That's why I was so unbelievably shocked when the Lord said unto me I had finished the work that he'd given me to do, because to me, I hadn't accomplished any of the things I thought I was supposed to accomplish according to my agenda, and was continuously frustrated with that fact. And I share it with you from that perspective because, I mean, the beauty of the thing and God saying that I had finished the work he had given me to do is just shows how big God is and how unbelievably awesome God is. That with me being frustrated like that day in and day out, and literally, I mean, I think I was frustrated every single day I ran Dog River. I don't think there was a day that I was like, wow, things are just humming along perfectly. Can you believe this? I don't remember that day. Maybe it happened sometime. John, do you remember me being like that? I was like, just like, awesome, man. This is great. I don't have that recollection. And I share it with you from that perspective because, look, the fundamental issue we've had in this fellowship and the fundamental interest we've had as a body is people have their own agendas. And see, what happens is when you have an agenda, you interpret everything. Everything that's told you, whether everything you read in the scripture, everything you do, you interpret according to you're furthering your own agenda and justifying yourself. Rather than reading it for what it says or hearing the command for what it says and adhering to that because you have no other agenda of your own. None. I mean, what does it matter to you what you do today? You were bought with the price, right? You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So today, I'm about his business. When you look over in Matthew 7, and it talks about those that enter in. It talks about the final judgment and those that enter in from those who don't. What's the difference? The ones who enter in, what did they do? The will of Jesus' Father. That's what they did. They did the will of the Father. The others, they're lifting up all the things they did. In other words, all the things they achieved according to their own agenda. Now I'm going to take you to a place. I want to take you to John 17 here for a moment. Actually, before you go there, hold your place in John 5, and then we'll go over there. And I want to show you this. Verse 21, it goes, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." And I'll read one more verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life unto death." From death unto life, excuse me. Thank you. Now, this is John 5 now. Let's go over here to John 17. Now in John 17, I'm going to read the first few verses and then skip down. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So life eternal is to know God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom God the Father sent. Right? That's what life eternal is. To know him. All right? And he said here in verse 4, "I glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now I'll just continue reading here. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." This is referring to the 11. You're going to see that a little more clearly as we go down. Those are the ones that have kept his word. Doesn't mean those that were healed out here. Doesn't mean those that were delivered. It doesn't mean those that heard him preach. These are the ones that God the Father gave them. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." So you see here again, Jesus is giving them whose words? The words that God the Father gave him. Jesus then gives them, the disciples, the words that God the Father gave him. That doesn't change them, doesn't modify it at all. Keeps the word pure as his Father gave it to him without any change whatsoever. Imagine universities, John, like this, where every professor spoke the same thing. No professors had any argument over anything. Why? Because the answers they were looking for came from God himself, and they shared them pure. Not changing a thing. I think just about every professor that's in the university, they would leave their job. It would be beneath them to stand in such a place. Beneath them. Because every professor is looking for something of themselves to give. Some new insight that they have gotten. They even give awards to such people, Nobel Prizes in economics and in literature and in all these things, because they brought some new thing. Is it of God? No. No. All right. So, it goes on here. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Now, mind you, this was no small matter to believe that God the Father had sent Jesus and that he was his Son. Wasn't like he was popular. Wasn't like everybody received him. I mean, this was territory where to receive and join yourself unto Jesus was to put a stigma on you. There was something wrong with you. Look, if you're Peter, you'd left your wife. You know what I mean? You don't do that. That's not Christian. That's not according to the Word. You'd left your father and your business. If you were Peter or Andrew or John or James. And then he goes on, I pray for them. He's referring to the 11. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Remember, we started out with Jesus being glorified in God the Father. Now there he's glorified in them. See this line that's established here? And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Wow. Be one with God, just as Jesus is. And why was he one? He had no agenda of his own. What did he do? He only spoke those words his Father gave him. He only did those things his Father showed him to do. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. It mattered not what anybody thought. Mattered absolutely not. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's referring to Judas. Right? And Judas was the son of perdition from the beginning. And Jesus knew which one was the son of perdition from the beginning. But he also knew that he was to be numbered as the 12, so he made no distinction between him and the others. And now come I to thee, and that's why the disciples didn't know which one was going to be the one that betrayed them. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's an important verse for another day. We'll hit on it. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, what's some of the evil? Unbelief. Pride. Right? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's two witnesses that these 11 are not of the world in the same way Jesus is not of the world. Again, we'll come back to that another day. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So with the same commission that Jesus had, so they have. He's sending them out. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So in other words, the sanctification that occurred on them was performed by Jesus, not by themselves. It's the same is true for each of us. The sanctification is performed by Jesus and not by ourselves. If it were by ourselves, we would never get it done. Do you believe that God is able to sanctify you? Do you believe he is able to cleanse you? Do you believe he's powerful enough to use you? If you don't, then why do you call him God? And if you do, then why aren't you walking in it? Right? He goes, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now watch. God the Father gave it to Jesus, who could do nothing of himself. So he did all things by his Father. The disciples could do nothing of themselves, but by Jesus. The word that God the Father gave Jesus, Jesus gave unto the disciples, pure, unadulterated, no change. And now, he's telling them to go forth with that word that he's given them. And if you won't hear them, just as if you would not hear Jesus when he was there, there's no difference. Now, goes on, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, I share this with you, and I read this to you because, look, folks. It is an amazing thing. If you were to have come into contact with Peter or any of these guys, and you were to reject that which they shared with you, what was your end? Hell. It was damnation. Now these guys were, what? A tax collector, a political zealot, four fishermen, a Canaanite, not even a Jew. They were people like that. All right? Were they people who had all gone to the right schools? Were they people who in the world had riches and honor? No, in every way they were contrary to everything the world esteems. And then as they went forward, what happened? Some of them got killed, right? James got his head cut off. Stephen, who was not one of the 11, but received a prayer for a deaconship. He was a deacon. In other words, he wasn't one of these guys who stood around and passed a plate around on Sundays, but he was a deacon, a servant unto those apostles. He went forward in mighty power, preached powerful messages, and was stoned for it. Another deacon was Philip, who went out to Samaria. And he went out to Samaria, and the people saw the great power of God that was on Philip. So much so that the people, kind of all together, including Simon the sorcerer, who had been the one who they previously thought had the great power of God, came and converted to Christ and received Christ as their Savior. He healed people. People were delivered. The power of God was manifest and the word was preached true. Why? Because it wasn't their word. It was not their word, and because it was not their word, it was manifested with power because it was the very word of God. And what's amazing is you look at that early church who went forth in the doctrine of the apostles, went forward in power. When they stopped going forward in the doctrine of the apostles, the power departed. See, I look at people out here, I look at folks, and, you know, it's an interesting thing. This is, you know, being a Christian is not about that you have to have a whole bunch of people who've received Christ by praying with you and stuff like that. But it's amazing to me how many people, nobody. I'm trying to think of, who has ever come to the Lord by their ministry? I know people who hang out with them. I know people who like them. I know who they go and do things with and things like this. But the people's lives are not brought to a place of decision. And you know why? They're afraid. Maybe the person will make the wrong decision. See, their agenda is they want the people unto themselves. If you're going to be a Christian, man, you cannot care whether people make the right decision or the wrong decision. It's not your decision to make for them. And it's not about you anyways. You know the decision that's before them is between themselves and God. They can't receive anything, but they receive it from God. All good things come down from the Father of lights. And so what happens is you're willing to lose them as a person who's a friend. You're willing to lose them as a person who, a babysitter or somebody you can hang out with or a client or whatever. Why? Because more important than what they give you is what God has for them. The only thing that can save them is not being your client or not being your friend or not being anything like that, but the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can save them. Now, don't get me wrong. Remember I was talking about patience here? I don't mean it in the sense that you have to be like effervescent and go around, do you know Jesus? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? All those different kinds of things. I mean, look at John out in Texas. Look at how long Davey had planted seeds over a period of years in John's life before he received Christ. And he received Christ really at a time when he was near unto death from all the alcohol he had drank in his lifetime and different things and the way he had mistreated his body. And the Lord gave him new life and delivered him from that alcoholism, as people call it today, drunkenness, as the scripture refers to it. And he was given new life. You see that with people all the time. Look at Margie and Corey, you know, as examples. They came, they met Cheryl through an online game thing. And they came out to the ranch. They were looking for a way, and their life, they got delivered of things like heroin addiction and stuff like that. The Lord has good things for you, but you have to choose Him. If you don't choose the giver, why do you expect to get the gift? You know, what most people want is they want the gift, and then they get to go and continue doing what they want to do. No, you want the giver. You give up your life to Him. You give it up. And you receive with gratefulness and thanksgiving that new life that He has for you, and you get shed of every freaking agenda you ever had in your life. I don't care what it is. Do you not think that me as a person, I had many dreams and aspirations and agendas that looked completely different than what my life looks like? I mean, I can't think of a thing that before I became a Christian that I was like looking at and thinking, that's what I wanted, that as a Christian, that's what my life looks like. I mean, don't hear me wrong. I mean, you know, for example, having a wife and children, I never really thought about it a lot before I was a Christian. I mean, I liked women. Don't hear me wrong. I liked women. But in the sense of what God has given me is so much greater than that which I ever had in my mind. I mean, just so you know, I mean, I liked women. I knew that. The fact that there might be children that would come, all right, I guess that's kind of what happens. And the fact that I might get married, I suppose that's plausible at any rate. But, I mean, I liked a lot of women, so I think it might have been hard for me to just have one, honestly, if you were to look at where I was back then and the like. So I can tell you the vision of the way the Lord brought things to pass in my life was not at all like what I had before I was a Christian. The Lord has better things. I mean, my wife and I mean, I looked at my wife. I didn't think anything of her when I met her. Not a single thing. It wasn't like, she's hot. Man. Gotta see, cozy up to her. There was nothing like that. Nothing like that. The idea, I mean, and I married her by faith. The fact that the Lord made us to fit so perfectly together was, wow, that is really cool. No way I would have ever thought of it would have seen it that way. I can just tell you. It wasn't like I saw, oh, she's perfect for me. That wasn't what happened with me. I didn't have anything like that. The Lord showed me He had prepared her for me. Praise God. My Father gives good gifts. But you have to give up your agenda. You have to just give it up. Cast it down. Put it down. Don't let it rise up again, and trust God. He knows your heart. He knows what will be a blessing to you. He knows the place in His body that He has for you. He knows how He can make use of you in His work. He knows these things. Trust Him for this stuff. And if you cannot... Wives, listen to your husbands and do as they say. If men, you cannot submit yourself to the line of authority as it is and keep that word that is given to you pure, then why do you ever think any good thing of Christ is going to be with you? Why? Do you really think you're that freaking important? Do you think you're that smart that God had to wait until you came here to learn what He really should be doing? See, the agendas is why things don't get done at Grace Ranch. The agendas are the reason why things don't happen. It's because of people's agendas. Get rid of them. Get rid of every freaking agenda you ever had. Cast it down. Trot it underfoot. Keep it underfoot. Don't let it rise up again. And submit yourself unto God. He has a far better life for you than that which you could ever envision for yourself.
These things.